peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this morning's meditation is from Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62, part of our gospel lesson. Please be seated. Maybe some of you who are or were in sales as a professional career might have possibly heard of Harry Jameson. He was a legendary hardware salesman back in the 1940s. When asked how many calls he would have to make on a potential client before finally giving up, he replied, I quote, "It depends on which one of us dies first." In fact, he is reputed to have called on one prospect 125 times before finally getting an order. Another prospect came in after a mere 40 calls. The man explained to Jameson, again I quote, "I can't help buying from you. Your persistence has paralyzed my resistance." I think we all know that one of the secrets of success in life is perseverance. The ability to keep on going, to keep moving forward, to keep on keeping on. Nothing also can be more true when it comes to living out our faith. In fact, this morning's gospel lesson shows us that the concept of perseverance is far more biblical than it is secular, as Jesus reminds three would-be followers of the cost involved in not merely becoming, but then also enduring as a true follower of the Savior. The first man in the gospel claimed that he wanted to follow Jesus anywhere, but Jesus looked into his heart and reminded him of the sacrificial cost involved in following the Son of Man, who doesn't even have a place to lay his own head. The second man said that he'd follow the Savior, but first had to, quote, "bury his father," which was actually a colloquial expression that didn't mean simply taking care of the burial within 24 hours, but seeing to all the legal Jewish requirements that thus ensured this man would inherit his father's property. And so Jesus responds, "Let the dead bury the dead. You need to be proclaiming God's kingdom." But it's the third man I want to spend most of our time on this morning, the one who wants to follow Jesus, but first says that he needs to go back and say goodbye to his family. I remember as a child on our farm in Michigan, the first day I climbed up on our old red farmall tractor in the field and sat in my dad's lap. He told me, just grab the steering wheel, keep that front muffler constantly lined up with a distant fence post, and not to worry about what's happening with the plow that we were pulling behind us. "Whether there are furrows or planting rows," he said, "then they'll always be straight. You just keep on going. But if you're constantly looking back, everything's going to come out crooked." Well, the same concept was one of the most important discipleship issues that Jesus was speaking to in this morning's gospel lesson to the third man in Luke 9, verses 61 to 62, where it says, "Jesus said to a certain man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" Challenging words, aren't they? Not even a goodbye. How would you react if that had been said to you? Well, my friends, it was said to you. And to me. And to meet that challenge depends on a certain level of perseverance many of us today aren't always used to. So what will it take for us disciples to constantly take up our cross and persevere? Well, I found that perseverance usually takes three main things. First, it's driven by a goal. Second, it usually needs some encouragement along the way. And third, it never looks back. As I just said, first of all, perseverance usually is driven by a goal. I was never much of a fan of the late Robert Schuller's bad theology, but I found some of his interviews with people in his church services. They were rather interesting, like the one with Beverly Massey, who could tell, I think, all of us a thing or two about perseverance and about goals. Massey was a multi-term member of the Alaska House of Representatives, and a native-born Alaskan who came from a small village deep in Alaska where one of the sites of the official 1,049-mile Iditarod dog sled race was held. The Iditarod is incredibly tough. The racers all alone with the help of no other human being, just the dog team. The musher, as they are called, has to provide for himself or herself, as well as the dogs, through blizzards, ice, and very dangerous, hostile wilderness. It's one of the most grueling tests of human courage, strength, and endurance imaginable. And Bev Massey successfully completed the Iditarod 4 times. She said, and I quote, "There are times when I felt like I didn't know I could continue, but I had trust in the Lord that he would help me through. Because every mile, as we got further into the race, I got more tired and had to rely on my dogs. But then again, there always was that shining light at the end when I'd focus on reaching my goal." The goal of being a disciple of Jesus is simple. It's the execution of it that's difficult. The goal is simply to follow Christ, not merely straggle along, but to pick up our cross and follow him through some of the toughest, most hostile terrain imaginable. It's known as our Vale of Tears, or the Valley of the Shadow of Death, and is fraught with danger and heartbreak and temptation. But you recall in Matthew 24, the Savior promises us that those who endure to the end shall be saved. Again, perseverance. When you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit and you have a goal like that, your need and ability to persevere to the end becomes that much more evident to you every moment. Even Jesus himself, you know, had a goal. It says in our gospel lesson today in Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Literally, and that's in your translation that you've heard before, the text says in the Greek that he set his face toward Jerusalem. I love the imagery of that phrase. You can almost see his jaw rising, his teeth clenching, and a look of determination in his eyes as he purposely begins a divinely appointed journey that he knows will lead to his death, but also to our salvation. And so he perseveres in spite of temptation and opposition, knowing that the goal of it all has to be accomplished, and that only he is able to do it. Of course, that is the whole point, isn't it? Only he, the God-man, could achieve that goal. Because as sinners, even forgiven ones, we can. So our goal now is not to try and earn heaven, but simply to claim it as a free gift by faith in the one who completed the race and who now enables us to run our race well by faithfully going wherever he leads us. Of course, our perseverance also as sort of a corporate goal as well. Jesus told us when the gospel is preached to all nations, literally meaning to every type of people, then the end of the world will come. And that means church families like Zion right here do not exist simply to form these kind of holy huddles for themselves. They exist for others. We exist in order to bring the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus to the ends of the earth. Starting, of course, with our own family and our own neighbors and our own community. And that means that every time we gather for worship or gather for a voters meeting, a Bible study, a prayer vigil, a fellowship activity, a potluck, we need to ask ourselves, how will that help us persevere in achieving our main goal of bringing the good news of Jesus into the hearts and lives of those around us, especially in our community? But perseverance doesn't only need a goal. Secondly, it always needs some encouragement along the way. you notice, if you were listening to that Old Testament lesson today, how depressed the prophet Elijah first sounded in this morning's Old Testament reading? And yes, believers fight depression. He thought all of his work for the Lord had been done for nothing. All of Israel had abandoned the Lord in order to serve the false god Baal. Hunted by King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel, he was ready just to give it all up, to very literally just crawl into a cave somewhere and die. But then the Lord comes to Elijah with words of encouragement. He's not alone after all. There still are over 7,000 in Israel like him who love the Lord. And then God gives Elijah three new tasks, new goals, to anoint two new kings, as well as a prophet who will succeed Elijah in order to help clean house with the wicked leaders of Israel and bring the Israelites back to the Lord. And so, encouraged, Elijah hangs in there after all. Of course, not all encouragement that we get is beneficial, like when the wife of Job encourages him to just curse God and die. What a helpmate. Or like when the disciples, Jesus' disciples, in particular James and John, urged Jesus to call down lightning from heaven, fire from heaven upon those Samaritans who didn't welcome him on his journey toward Jerusalem. They probably remember that long before, the prophet Elijah had done this twice to some obstinate Samaritans. And so Jesus, you should do that also. But Jesus would have nothing to do with it, for he also had come to save even Samaritans, not turn them into Krispy Kremes. Fresh goals, new tasks, and moral support. Now that's the kind of encouragement that you and I need as followers, disciples of Jesus. Many of you personally know how incredibly hard it is, though, to persevere in your faith when you're just surrounded by a culture right now that's grown more and more antagonistic toward being a follower of Christ as it tries to pretty much destroy our moral compass and lead us into completely the opposite direction as our Savior's direction. It becomes even worse yet if you don't have a Christian circle of friends and family to support your faith, or when your job environment also pretty much tries to tear you away from it throughout the week. But welcome to the real world, my friends. You know, some people around the world right now actually are dying for their faith as we speak. So let's just get on with it instead of whining about our situation. Like St. Paul suggested, try surrounding yourself then with things like Christian music to lift your spirit with Christian friends who really share our faith with practical words of Scripture to help us cope with the day-to-day dilemmas and what it means to be a Christian in a pretty much non-Christian society. We need to hem the fabric of our life with regular prayer time so our lives won't unravel as easily. We need to not just go to church, but to truly worship. We need to grab all the spiritual strength and encouragement the Holy Spirit is offering us each day, because it is impossible to persevere in our faith without it. Then we'll be able to do the third and most important thing of all in order to persevere, and that is to never look back. We know that Elijah's success, or Elisha, must have come from probably a pretty wealthy family, because the Old Testament lesson, he's out there in the field with his servants, plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, there's no mention of brothers and sisters either. And yet, he immediately kisses his folks goodbye along with his wealth. Oh, wait a minute here. Didn't it say he first went back to them? Yes. But note what he went back to do. He slaughters all of the oxen, he burns all of the wooden plowing equipment to cook the meat, and then distributes it among the people. He was making sure there would be no temptation to go back to, like Jesus' disciples who left their nets filled with fish, or Matthew who abandoned his tax collection booth. He got up and he followed the Lord's commanding call. Elisha felt that he might be tempted or distracted by all the resources he left behind, so by burning his oxen and equipment, he actually was burning his bridges behind him, so he could only move forward in the work of God's kingdom. Would you be willing to do that just to make yourself that much more certain you will persevere? Have you? Or have you tentatively left a little trail of breadcrumbs that you can occasionally find your way back to the things that never really left behind, because they're still evidently more precious to you than the kingdom? St. Paul said, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Today, most Christians aren't truly burdened. We're simply distracted by all the things that make us look back at what we wanted instead of what we got, or what we got that we never should have wanted, probably in the first place. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that Elijah's fiery chariot had a rearview mirror attached to it. So neither should ours. Our goal is celebrating in heaven with Jesus. Our eternity is still ahead of us, not behind us. And that means that if we're serious about taking up our cross and following him while we still walk this earth, then we've got to stop living in the past so that we can find the place that God has reserved for us in the future. Following Jesus means leaving behind our sins, our regrets, our grudges, our mistakes, our past glories, our pride, and even if necessary, our relatives. Anything good or bad that might prevent us from persevering as Christ's faithful disciples until the day that he returns. Most of us, I'm sure, probably have heard of John Wesley, the founder, along with his hymn writing brother Charles, of the Methodist branch of Christianity back in the 1800s. And so, I'd like to read a brief excerpt from John Wesley's own diary. Quote, "Sunday a.m., May 5th, preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., preached at St. John's. Deacon said to get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May 19th, preached at St. somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on street. Kicked off street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in meadow. Chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Sunday, June 2nd, morning, preached out at the edge of town. Kicked off the road. Sunday a.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. Several thousand people came out to hear me preach the gospel. Because God persevered with John Wesley, Wesley persevered with God. Wesley wouldn't give in or give up. And so the Holy Spirit used him mightily to bring the message of salvation to tens of thousands of people in his lifetime. Certainly, if salesmen are willing to call 100 or maybe more prospects hundreds of times just to sell some gizmo, think of how much more precious a commodity we have that we have been commissioned to give away for free. If some hardy competitors are willing to endure over 1,000 miles of blizzards, ice, and wilderness just to win a dog sled race, then people who love the Lord, truly love the Lord, must be willing to endure whatever it takes to be used by God to lead thousands of souls to Christ. God not only wants his people to persevere, he expects us to. And that's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. That's why he keeps our eyes constantly focused on the cross. Because Christ hanging on there keeps us hanging in there. May God grant each of us the same kind of perseverance in our Christian marriage and family relationships, in our work, in our church, our stewardship of God's gifts, but most of all, in our witness to others of what Christ has endured for us. In our precious Savior's name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts.